Let's turn to John in chapter 11. There's some things here I shared last week, but I wanted to continue to look at this passage and see what the Holy Spirit would show us. This, you know, we have to look at Jesus as our example. He's our Savior. He's the one who forgave us of our sins. But he also said to his disciples, if you want to be my disciple, you have to come after me, you have to follow me, take up your cross. And to be a disciple means that we're his. A disciple means a student. It means you're being taught to become like a teacher. It says every disciple will become like his teacher. So we know that when we're Christians, it doesn't mean we're just, you know, we just say a salvation prayer, we come to him and, you know, our conscience is finally cleared and we just can kind of come to a church and live like the way we want to live. That's not the purpose of becoming a Christian. A Christian means one like Christ. Christ, little Christ. So the purpose of following after Jesus, when we recognize that Jesus takes away our sin, it says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He came to forgive sins, but he also takes away sin. He came to set his people free from their sins and the bondage of sin so that we could live holy and a pure life to become like Jesus. And he lived that example for us for 33 years on earth. There was a reason why he was born as a baby, that he could go through every single temptation, like you and me, to learn how to be obedient to his Father and to be an example and a source of salvation for us, it says in Hebrews. He became the source of salvation for those obey him. And so he endured all temptations. This is the mystery of the gospel, is that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. You know when John says the mystery? Christ in the flesh. Christ, not everyone believes, confesses that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. What does that mean? You know, the Muslims believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. They believe that he was a prophet, and they believe certain things, and the Jehovah Witnesses believe, and the Catholics believe that Jesus Christ, but what does it mean to believe that Jesus Christ truly came in the flesh, though he was the Son of God? We understand that it means that Jesus Christ came with the same weaknesses as you and me. He came in sinful flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh, though he had no sin in him, so that he had the ability to disobey the will of the Father, because he said, and when he was praying, not my will, but thy will be done. Not my will, Father, but your will be done. So we know that the devil came to him because he knew he could cause Jesus to sin by accomplishing his own will instead of the Father's will. And so this, for us, is an amazing testimony and an example for us of Jesus Christ and the power of God to overcome the flesh. Because Jesus relied upon his Father and the power of the Holy Spirit. When he went into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And when he came out, he was endowed with the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's when he began to preach the gospel. Some people, you know, we come, we have a lot of zeal, we want to preach the gospel because we see what Jesus has done. And there's a calling and a time for that. But Jesus, we see that it wasn't until he was 30 years old that his Father led him into the ministry to preach the gospel, after he had been tempted and tried in every single way and been found faithful and overcome. And when he called his disciples, he said to this very thing to them, he said, come and follow me. Those were the first words. The first words of Jesus to his disciples were, follow me. So when we come to him, we must follow Jesus. And so how do we know how to live the Christian life unless we learn the ways of Jesus Christ? We follow him, what his testimonies, his words were in the scriptures. We read the word of God and we must follow and seek him. If we go on our own and we think we understand, we won't find the way perfectly, we will stumble. I can testify to that. We must seek the scriptures. We must seek Jesus. We must find that example in Jesus Christ so that we can know the truth and the truth will make us free. Jesus, in one place, said in John 8, he said, if you were my disciples, you would know the truth, and the truth would make you free. Because they relied upon their dependence that they were a certain type of religious people from the certain descendants of religious people. And Jesus basically told them that means nothing. If you were my disciples, you would follow me, you would know the truth. And he said, you have to take up your cross. So the secret, the mystery was that Jesus learned to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit. That is how he overcame and lived a victory. victorious life. As he lived in the Spirit of God, he learned to hear his Father's voice and walk in the light continually, day in and day out. And so we know from the Scriptures that when we live in the Spirit, there's life and peace. But if we walk in the flesh, it produces death. And that's how sin begins to creep up, and sin comes, and then we feel the wages of sin. The Lord allows us, through our conscience and through the guilt and the shame of sin, to feel the wages of sin before death comes. We can start to feel the death of sin working in us. We lose our confidence. We feel the shame. Our hearts become hardened. But if we live in the Spirit, we can, by the Spirit, put to death these desires and deeds of the flesh. And we need to rely on Jesus. We need to abide in him. And so Jesus, when in this passage in John 11, when he was about to go to Lazarus, there was a time when they called him to come and heal him, but Jesus waited 2 days because he heard from his Father that he was supposed to wait. And it says in verse 6, when he therefore heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed then 2 days longer in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." It seemed like confusion to them because in the one moment, he should have gone, but then 2 days later, he said, "Now it's time to go." Well, that's, you know, doesn't that sound like confusion? But what did Jesus say to Nicodemus? He said, "Those who are born of the Spirit," he said, "it's like the wind. You hear the sound of it, you don't know where it's coming from. You don't know where it's going." He said, "But that is those who are born of the Spirit. That's the way it is." Because we have to hear the voice of Jesus before we follow him. If we walk ahead, it's not from the Spirit. That's like a man who has selfish ambition within him. A man with selfish ambition in him will want to do much. He'll want to accomplish much, but he won't hear the Spirit. Where Jesus could hear the Spirit, and he had healed many people. He had healed hundreds of people probably, or thousands perhaps. But when he heard his Father this time, his Father said, "This is not the time to go and heal the sick man. This is the time to wait. He's going to die." And he knew this. This is how we learn to be a disciple, is we learn to hear his voice and follow him. So after 2 days had gone by, then he said to his disciples, "Now it's time to go." Well, at this point, the disciples weren't ready to go. And they said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again?" So they were in the flesh. So now we can see. I want you to read this because I want us to see the difference between the mind of the Spirit and the mind of the flesh. Or the mind of the flesh is like the carnal mind. It's like thinking out of our own reason, out of our own thoughts. It's like when Peter said, "Lord, you should never go to the cross." He was thinking in the mind of the flesh. And so when I'm at work or we're going through a day, if we're not in tune with the Spirit, listening to the Holy Spirit, seeking God, we'll be in the mind of the flesh and we'll speak. We'll just speak in the flesh. It can happen. I find that this sometimes happens loosely around brothers or people that we're familiar with. We can be loose with our mouth, and we can speak as we're thinking. Well, that's how it was with the disciples. The disciples, in the flesh, just kind of said, "Here's Jesus, their master, teacher." He said, "Rabbi," which means teacher. You know, they're acknowledging their disciples. You know, this isn't the time to go. They're going to kill you if you go down there. But they weren't speaking in the Spirit. However, the enemy was using this as an occasion to discourage and plant doubt in Jesus. It would have been like a stumbling block. Same thing when Jesus spoke to him earlier, when Peter spoke to Jesus and said, "Lord, you'll never go to the cross." It was like the same thing. He said, "Look, if you go there, you're going to get killed." And listen to how Jesus responds. He said, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks by the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Such a simple answer. It seems pretty obvious when you know, when back in those days, they didn't have any, you know, electricity and lights in the homes and things and street lamps or any of these. They walked when they worked, and they walked from place to place. They walked during the day, and they would not stumble. He said, if you walk in the darkness, it's obvious. You will fall. So he said, why am I struggling with sin? Why am I falling into the same habitual sins? Why do I have this pattern to go back and stumble into the very things that I know I don't want to stumble in? Jesus said, if you walk by the day, you won't stumble. If you walk in the night, you stumble because the light of God is not in you. If the light is in you, he said, you won't stumble. And Jesus was saying, I live by the Spirit. And I walk by the Spirit. And if I walk by the Spirit, As Paul said in Galatians 5, verse 16, he said, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I had to read that verse the other day and I thought, Lord, how can I deny the truth? The Bible says, if I walk in the Spirit, I will not fulfill the lusts of my flesh. That seems like a heresy. You know, most churches, I don't know if they believe that. They say, well, we're always going to be sinning. Well, he's talking about living in a state of sin, willful sin, where you're stumbling and stumbling and stumbling. You know it's wrong. And your conscience is convicting you. Versus where sometimes you don't see sin. There's areas that the Lord is revealing. And you have a desire to overcome. And all of a sudden he shows maybe some pride or something. Well, we know we're always going to have areas of pride in our life. Always going to see some area of selfishness or some area. But he doesn't wish us to be a slave and to stumble in sin. Or to be in bondage to any such sin. Even fear. His disciples were afraid of dying. Fear of death. That's a pretty common fear for man. But Jesus, we see, he had no fear of death. How can this be? Is this the will of God for us, that we could be in a place where, as Jesus was, he knew that unless the Father would allow it, he wouldn't die. And we've heard a brother share about that. He's like, if you know you're in the will of God and you love God, then he works all things together for your own good. So you'll never have to be afraid of anything evil happening to you. Everything that the enemy tries to do will always work out for your good. Well, in this case, Jesus had no fear, and he said, I'm walking by the light. I don't have to be afraid. And he began to speak to his disciples and explain to them the fact that Lazarus was not dead, but he was sleeping. Or Lazarus was not sick, but he was sleeping. In other words, he was dead, and that he was going to awake him out of his sleep. And he said in verse 15, we shared this last week, I just want to repeat it again. He said, Lazarus is dead. And he said, I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. But let us go to him. So, I mean, Jesus could see in his disciples there was unbelief in their hearts. Obviously, being with them, he could see, and just from their comments, you know, things that they would say, like we just saw, he could see that they didn't really believe the Father, because if you were in faith, if you live by faith, if you walk by faith, then through faith, the work of the Spirit is going to cause you to abide in him and obey him and to bear the fruits of the Spirit. But when we have unbelief, it manifests in our lives. And it comes out of our mouth. And he was hearing them speaking about Jesus. You can't go here, but, I mean, why would you contradict Jesus? You know, I think Jesus was such a man and so much like them that they could actually say, Lord, why are you doing that? You know, we would never think to say, you know, Jesus, what are you doing? In our minds, Jesus. We'd listen to everything he says. Yet, you got to remember, these are his disciples there with Jesus, and he was the Son of Man. He was a man. Yet they had revelations that he was the Son of God. Yet they still had to. They were following him, and he was rebuking them. And he said, I'm glad that I wasn't there just to heal, you know, Lazarus and make him well, because I want you to believe something. I see in your heart that you don't believe the true power of God here. You don't believe in resurrection power. And so when Jesus went on, they began to make their journey to Jerusalem, and there, as he got there, Martha said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know whatever you ask of God, he will give you. Seems like she has great faith, yet she seemed to have the faith that God, if Jesus was there, he would be able to heal him. And he said to her, your brother shall rise again. And Martha said, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day. I know one day I believe there's one day of resurrection. You know, all Christians believe that. One day there is a resurrection. But not all Christians believe that Jesus is the resurrection. That's the difference. Martha said, I know in the last day he'll rise again. And this is what Jesus said. He said, Martha, I am the resurrection. Do you know what that means? Do you know what it means that I am? That's present tense. That's not future tense. That means now. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? That's what he wants to know. He wants to know if I believe that, if you believe that. He wants to know if that's the kind of faith that you have. We saw it again. He kept going, and later he saw Mary in verse 32, and she said the same thing. She said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And he saw them in the same place, and they were all weeping. He saw them weeping there, and Jesus, it says he was moved in spirit and troubled, and he began to weep with them. He began to weep because he saw, I believe he weeps with those he weeps. I believe he comforts those who need comfort. And he was troubled and moved in spirit, and he began to have a burden. And by this burden of the spirit is where the power was unleashed, that he was able to raise Lazarus up from the dead. You see, it says in verse 38, he was deeply moved within and came to the tomb. And he said, "Remove the stone." And Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there has been a stench, for he's been 4 days dead." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you, if you believe, you'd see the glory of God?" It's unbelief. It's an evil heart of unbelief that causes the falling away. What causes the falling away? It says it's an evil heart of unbelief in Hebrews 3. But the glory of God is revealed in a mustard seed of faith. The glory of God is revealed in a mustard seed. The Lord showed me some huge mountains of unforgiveness in my life in the past, some of the biggest ones. And the word that he spoke to me is this: if you have a mustard seed, and I know others have been in the same place, I will move the mountain. You give me the mustard seed of faith, I can move the mountain. This is what the situation was for Mary and Martha and Jesus. Was Lazarus was dead, and Jesus was saying, "I can show you the glory of God. I can move this mountain. I can raise the dead." And that's exactly what he did. He spoke, and he said, "Lazarus, come forth." What was the word that he spoke? It was a living word. In verse 43, he said, "Lazarus, come forth." He was bound in grave clothes. Hand and foot, it says. It's a picture of sin. It's a picture of being in bondage to the sins of the flesh, wrapped up and tied up in that place where he said, "Lord, I'm struggling. I'm like days and days, like 4 days, is bound up, slave of sin. It's like being, you've been discouraged for 4 days in a row, been in a pit for 4 days, and you just feel like you can't get out. With one word from Jesus, "Lazarus, come forth. I am the resurrection and the life." If you believe he's the resurrection and the life, then with one word, Jesus spoke, and this is what happened. It says, he rose and came out. It says, he said, "Unbind him and let him go." And when they saw what he had done and beheld what he had done, it says, many believed in him. See, there's something that happened there that people didn't believe Jesus until something happened here when they saw him actually raise a dead man from the grave. That was something they had never seen before. And it was exactly that moment that they decided to kill Jesus because they were so jealous of him that he would have power even to raise the dead. That's when persecution broke out. You know when persecution breaks out in the church here? It's when people start getting free from sin. It's a perfect picture for it. It's a figurative picture for us. When people start to become free from sin and people are telling them, "No, you can continue to take those pills, or you gotta, you know, this is the way it's always going to be," and all these excuses, and then someone tells them, "You don't have to be a slave of that. You don't have to be a slave of alcohol. You don't have to be a slave of drugs. You don't have to be a slave of the depression pills. You don't have to be a slave of lust or masturbation or all these things. You can be free." And then all of a sudden, people start to tell the share of the victories, and the chains are broken. Sometimes they're excited, but all of a sudden, some people, they say, "You're going too far. We don't. It's too much." And it says here, at that point, that the Pharisees, they went away and they saw the things that Jesus had done, and it says they began to conspire how to kill him. Later on, it says that right in the next passage, they began to think, "How we have to get rid of this Jesus." He began to bring a message here of resurrection, life, and power. I want to show you something in Romans 8 that has to do with the mind of the Spirit, and we can see how it flows here into this resurrection power that for you and me that Jesus wants us to have. You know what Romans 7 is about? It's about knowing what you're supposed to do but not being able to get free. Romans 7 is about the good you want to do, you can't do it. And so you come under this place of kind of the law. You know right and wrong, but there's no Holy Spirit power. There's no power of the Holy Spirit. It's missing the Holy Spirit. It's like having all the knowledge, having all the scriptures, but not having the power of the Spirit. And God allows a person to come to that place because we've not become broken and humble and dependent on Jesus anymore. We become proud or strong. And Paul came to that place and he realized that he needed Jesus, and he could do nothing of himself. All the law does, what the law is going to do for you is show you your sin. That's what Paul said here. He says, is the law, did that which is good become a cause of death for me? May it never be. This law that showed me coveting is wrong, lusting is wrong. You know, I know it's wrong, but I can't stop coveting. It says, you shall not covet. So is this the problem? That the law has caused this death in me? He said, no, may it never be. Rather, it was sin in order that it might be shown to be sin. God is just showing you sin is becoming like willful sin. You now have knowledge of what sin is, and now it's becoming a willful thing. And you don't have the power, but you can come to Jesus. And so it produces a death. This willful sin always leads to death. That's why it says there's no sacrifice if we continue in willful sin. So he says, I have a conflict within me. I know the right thing, but I just don't have the power to do it. I do not have the power. And he comes to this conclusion from verse 24, where he says, I am a wretched man. And that was the key to where Paul found victory. It's simply confessing. I am a wretched man. A wretch. We sing a song. Amazing Grace. What a wretch he saved. Like the thief on the cross, he said, I'm worthy of this condemnation. But Jesus, remember me. And there was instant forgiveness. There was instant paradise for him. And Paul said, who will set me free from the body of this death? You see that body of death there? That's in a place where he knows the right he's supposed to do, but he doesn't know how to walk in the light, and he's stumbling, he's in the darkness. And he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's something in Jesus Christ that he had not yet laid hold of, but he was calling on the name of Jesus. And he said, so here's my battle. On the one hand, with my mind, I know I'm serving the law. With my mind, I want to do what's right. But with my flesh, I keep doing what's evil. He's just summarizing where he's at. And he says, there, I've come to this place. He said, this is the secret. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the place of Romans 7 is condemnation. That's what it's saying. When you know the good, you're still in bondage. You don't feel the liberty, and there's condemnation. It's like, condemnation is another word for judgment. Your conscience is judging you, showing you, you got to come to Jesus. He's the one who will save you from the judgment. And he says this, so the law of the Spirit, this is resurrection and life here. The law of the Spirit of life, it's the Spirit that brings life. It's the Spirit that raises the dead. It's in Christ Jesus, has set you free from the law of sin and death. A man can become very proud under the law, the natural law. But in Jesus Christ, we have to become broken to receive the power, because he doesn't give the power to the proud. He gives the power to the humble. It's the humble that get the grace, and the grace is the power to teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. That's their only place to get that is in brokenness and humility and in the Spirit. So what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. See that? The law couldn't do, but God did it. God did something. He sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to show us that even though there is weakness, there's power in our weak state. That he condemned sin in the flesh. What is that? He condemned it. He judged sin in his flesh. He didn't allow sin. Or in the flesh. While he was in the flesh, he condemned sin. He put it to death, and he also, in obedience to the cross, dealt with sin, a final death blow on the cross. But while he was in the flesh, he was condemning sin every day of his life, not just on the cross, but he was condemning sin by taking up his cross daily, and he said to his disciples, you follow me, you have to do the same. But you can only do it by following me. You can't walk in the flesh and try and walk in the Spirit at the same time. You have to walk in the Spirit. So that the requirements of a law might be fulfilled in us. He wants us to obey. It's not that we're doing away with his righteous requirements. The law of Christ, of course. Who do not walk according to the flesh or in darkness, what we read about, but according to the Spirit. This is what he was teaching his disciples. Walking in the Spirit is what brings the resurrection. Jesus was able to bring resurrection life because he was in the Spirit. His disciples were not in that place. But we know that after Pentecost that the disciples were able to do miracles just like Jesus was able to do. Apostle Paul was able to raise up dead people that fell out of a window and see them come to life. But more than that, he was able to give life to those who were dead in their trespasses and sins. He could speak living words and people would become alive, like resurrection, resurrected bodies. He was seeing it in the Spirit. So what does it look like to walk in the Spirit? What does it look like to walk in the flesh? Where does it start? It tells us here in verse 5. So it doesn't leave us hanging from verse 4 to verse 5. It tells us. It says, this is what it looks like. Those who are according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. It starts with where you set your mind. So sometimes, have you ever been in a place where you feel the Spirit is with you and all of a sudden you just crash? Well, how does it happen? It's like, you know, how do you fall into the sin of lusting or, you know, some and further under sexual morality or pornography? How does it all happen? It starts with the thought of the mind and the flesh. You don't recognize where the mind went, but you end up in a place where you can't figure out how you got there. Or how does discouragement or depression come? How do you get to depression? Well, it starts with the mindset. The mind goes somewhere and it begins to say, here's what I need to do, and here's what I start to, selfish ambition and all these things. Thoughts start wandering, and then before you know it, one thought leads to another thought. It's called the mind of the flesh. And as you walk in the flesh, it's like James 1:14. Sin starts with a seed, and it conceives. So a thought is planted. Each one is enticed by his own desires within. And then that sin begins to conceive. And when it's full grown, it gives birth and brings forth death. There's a process. So he starts with a planted thought, and then we act on it, and then we take it to the next step, and then we take it to the next, and all of a sudden the death comes, which is the condemnation. And our conscience condemns us. So when we set our minds in the flesh, that's when we're in accordance with the flesh, when you set your mind on the flesh. But it says, those who are according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. What is that? It's like, you know, you can have life just by singing praises to God during the day. What makes a day good or bad? You can have a day, just say, I'm going to praise God today. You know, today I had to just pull my guitar and start to sing some songs. I felt the joy of the Lord. The Lord wants us to praise Him. What did David do? He was known as a man who could play the harp well, and Saul, he inquired of this man and brought him to himself so he could play this wonderful harp. But that doesn't just happen. David learned how to sing praises to God during the day. He was doing this in the Spirit. In the Spirit, he was just praising God, playing his harp. And he became a man. That's how he could write all these psalms. They were coming out of his heart. He was in the Spirit. Rivers were flowing out of him. That's how he wrote these psalms. Those are songs. He would sing them. When he was in the pastures, probably with the sheep, that was his job. He would sing them while he's working. When you're working, and just, Lord, I want to be in the Spirit today. What does that look like? I just start praising God. Or praying, you know. Praying for your brothers. Praying, asking God for help. Singing, Lord, I want to be in the Spirit. When my mind is in the Spirit, I'm not going to fulfill the desire of the flesh. But if my mind is empty, it's like someone who's demon-possessed. When he doesn't fill up the house, it says they come back. It's the same way with the flesh. The fleshly thoughts, they come back. If we don't continue to live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, encourage our souls in the Spirit, when we have that opportunity. Because the mindset in the flesh is death. It always has a result. The Lord shows us. And that's what Paul found in Romans 7. He said, it's a body of death. I've been living in the flesh. I had the appearance of a religion. I had all the knowledge. But for some reason in the end, I found I could never have the power. And so it produced death. But the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. When we're in the Spirit, that's the fruit of it. You have to be careful to discern the things you hear from the Spirit from the things of the flesh. You might think you hear some things. But if it doesn't produce life and peace, and you have to judge that righteously, then it's not of the Spirit. The mindset in the flesh, it's always hostile. It's against God. It doesn't subject itself to God's law. And it can't do so. And those who are in the flesh can't please God because they're not in faith. It's only when you're in faith and in the Spirit that you can please God. And that's how Jesus lived every day. He lived that way, and that's why he saw the glory of God. He saw Lazarus raised from the dead because he heard his Father's voice because he was in the Spirit. He said, how could you raise the dead? But you know what? I believe it because he was in the Spirit all the time. He saw the glory of God. He said, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Well, if we have the Holy Spirit, then we know that we're in the Spirit. We can live in the Spirit. But if we don't have the Spirit of Christ, well, there's no way we can belong to God because it's not about our righteousness, it's about His righteousness and His holiness, and that is through the Spirit. Now here's what I wanted to show you in verse 10 and 11. Now if Christ is in you, So we know that we have a measure of the Holy Spirit. If you confess in Jesus and you believe in Jesus and the Holy Spirit has revealed himself to you and the truth to you, then it says, though the body is dead, okay, your body in areas is dead because of sin. That's what it says here. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, it says, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. So you have life in you because of the Holy Spirit. Yet you know there's areas in your life you're not free. There's areas in your life where you need His Spirit to give you resurrection power in your body. Romans 6, you read about it. Offer the members of your body as instruments of righteousness, no longer instruments of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, leading to more death, but instruments and members of righteousness, where your eyes, you know, that want to sin through covetousness and greed or haughtiness or despising someone, that all sins with the eyes. Or the hands, you know, maybe it sins with our hands, or our ears, any member of the body. These are the members that we need to submit to the Holy Spirit, where He wants to bring life. So the body is dead, some area, but the Spirit is alive. So now listen, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, that's the same Holy Spirit. Do you believe the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead? This is why the Bible says you have to confess not only that Jesus is Lord, but it says in Romans 10 that you have to confess that God raised Him from the dead. Why is that so important? Because that shows that you believe in the power of God. Many people, many Christians, they would say with their mouth that they believe these things, but they don't really believe in resurrection power. And the evidence is they're still slaves to sin. The ones who are free from sin, they truly believe in the power of God to raise the dead. That's why God demonstrated the power of the resurrection, to show us that He has power over death. And what is Paul seeing here? He's seeing that you might now have, your members of your body are dead because of sin. You know, it's true that the flesh can be dead. And you can feel that. And the Spirit is wrestling. And so you have a wrestle. The flesh, you read it in Galatians 5, the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. It lusts against the Spirit. And the Spirit against the flesh. They're in opposition to one another. And where is that battle happening? Where is the war happening? In your soul. Peter says that you're supposed to wage war in your soul. Right here. Flesh against the Spirit. That's the war that Jesus was fighting in Gethsemane, when He didn't want to have to go to the cross, but He knew He had to obey. And He was praying, and He said, watch and pray to His disciples, lest you enter into temptation. And they failed, because they weren't in the Spirit. So like Lazarus was a dead body, and Jesus spoke the living words through the Spirit, and his body was raised up, and he lived. And that same Holy Spirit, Paul is saying here, that was in Jesus Christ, and that raised also Lazarus from the dead, it says here, He dwells in you. And He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. So where does He want to give us life from the Spirit? He wants to give us life right here, right now, in our mortal bodies. Just like He said to Mary and Martha, He said, I am the resurrection life. They said, no, one day. What do they say? People say, one day, when we get to heaven, we know everything will be perfect, you know, we're not going to sin anymore and all that. Yeah, we know we have sin, but who believes in holiness? Who believes in obedience? Very few. That's why Jesus said, the gate is narrow. The gate is small. The way is narrow. Few are those who find it. Many are going to say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons in your name, we did miracles in your name. He said, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So who believes in the resurrection power? Very few. But that's what the Word of God is telling us. That the Spirit that's in us can give life to our mortal bodies. And the Bible says you have to confess that with your mouth first. You start confessing with your mouth. You really believe. Lord, I've never thought about that. I need to meditate on that. Maybe you need to meditate on it. Think, what does that mean that God raised Jesus from the dead? Lord, if that's the power you have, is that power available to me? It says right here in the Scriptures. You just read it. It says the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ, if He's inside of you, will give life to your mortal body right here, right now. Not later in heaven, but today on this earth, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. You're going to see it right now. And why don't we have it? Because Jesus said, oh, I'm glad that I wasn't there because I want you to believe. You don't believe that. I want you to truly, truly believe that I can do anything as long as you believe. With God, all things are possible. With man, it's not possible. They said, Lord, who can be saved? This is what they thought. When there was a rich man there, And he said, you got to forsake everything to follow me, or you can't be my disciples. That's basically what he's telling them. And the disciples said, who can be saved, Lord? That's impossible. That's what they thought. He said, not with God. Because Jesus knew the resurrection power. He knew he could give man a new heart. He could take his heart of flesh and he could give him a heart of the Spirit. A heart of stone, rather, and a heart of flesh. And he said, you'll give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit who indwells you. So, brethren, he said, we are under our obligation. We have this compelling obligation now that we have this power of the Spirit. It's not to live according to our flesh anymore. We don't have that excuse. We have the hope. Because it says, if we live according to the flesh, you must die. You will die. That's what the wages of the flesh are. But if we live in the Spirit, if we learn to walk in the Spirit, by putting to death the deeds of the body, we will live. Because it says here, listen to verse 14, all who are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. If you're led by the Spirit, that's what makes you a son of God. And the Spirit, sons of God, by the Holy Spirit, are saying, yes, Father, I follow you. Oh, not now? Okay, Lord. You don't want me to go here? You don't want me to turn that on? You don't want me to watch that? You don't want me to hang around those people? You don't want me to... All those things are important. You say, well, I can have victory. And then we say, well, I'm going to hang out with such and such people. And you get leavened out. And you get defiled. And you wonder why I don't have the victory. See, this is what it means to walk in the Spirit. We have to make it practical. Because we have fellowship with Him. And if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us. And there's victory. So if we're led by the Spirit, we're going to have the victory. I remember a time when I walked in to a room and with my old friends, and the Holy Spirit was showing me that I shouldn't have been there. And sin was all around me, and I knew it was not the place for me to be, but I was afraid. I was afraid of man. And I wanted to get out of there, and I just was so afraid. And finally I left, and I said, Lord, I don't want to do that anymore. And I made a decision not to do it anymore. And that was a turning point for me where victory began to come, because I didn't compromise because of what people thought about me. I was willing to take a stand and say, Lord, I want to obey you even if people reject me, because I love you and I love your word. I can tell them, you know what, Jesus is showing me. I can't do this. It leads to sin for me. Certain things, movies were on, people were drinking casual drinks, and I realized I couldn't be around that. Not because I'm any better. I just wanted to lead them out of it. If they would follow me, I'd say, come. I invited them, come. I said, come to our Bible study. Come to our fellowship. I wanted to share the good news with them. They wouldn't come. I said, oh, it's okay. I can pray for them. But I can't go. It's like a chasm, you know? Lazarus and the rich man. He says, there's a big chasm, and I can't cross over, and there's no way. You can't cross that chasm. If they come through Jesus, that's the only way. They can come on this side of eternity, but not on that side. But for us, we can't. It's not a choice. We're not to go back. If we're in the flesh, we slip back to that place. But it says here, we have not received a spirit of slavery. That's where Lazarus was. It's a picture. In the Spirit, he was in a place of slavery and bondage. And that place is a place of fear. Because it leads to that, a fear of death. But we have not received a spirit of adoption. But it says, rather, we have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which you cry, Abba, Father. What was Jesus doing when he was in the garden? What was he crying out? Abba, Father. That's what the Spirit was crying out within him. What were the disciples doing? Sleeping and running. Spirit of fear. Because they weren't in the Spirit when the temptation came and the hour and the power of darkness came. It's like when you're in a bad situation. I feel strong, you know, right now I feel strong. Spirit says, Lord, I can have victory. But I go home and, you know, you go through the week and then temptations come. And all of a sudden you think you can handle it. You're in a situation. Boom. You realize, Lord, I'm so weak. Well, that's how it is. We have to have on the armor of God. We have to be ready. We have to be in the Spirit, because when the temptation comes, that's when you're crying out. Because Jesus, he knew, without the Spirit, I can't overcome. But in the Spirit, I can. He cried out, Abba, Father. But the disciples, in their weakness and sleeping and not preparing themselves, when they came with their lanterns and torches and clubs and the Roman cohort came, they ran. They were afraid. Peter first tried to fight, and then when they took Jesus, he thought, I'm out of here. He ran. Spirit of fear. But in the Spirit, we cry out, Abba, Father, and he begins to bear witness as he strengthens us. He bears witness as we're crying out. He will help us in our weakness. And we learn to suffer with him. In verse 17, it says, if we're heirs of Christ, then we're going to suffer with him. And that's the suffering of the gospel. That's where we deny our flesh. I want to finish in Galatians 5. We talked a bit about these things, but now, brothers, this is something that I have to live by every day. This is not something where I say I've arrived. I can easily just say, I've come so many years now and just be content and not battle in the spirit. Paul says, I buffet my body every day. If I don't buffet my body, I fall in the flesh just as easily as any man, anyone else. That's why it's not of us. It's of Jesus Christ. We rely on him. We need to cry out to him. We need to live in the spirit. And this is what the Lord has been showing me is something so simple that you can forget. It's just walk in the spirit. Let's read that. Galatians 5. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. We really need the Lord to show. I can share as much as I can tonight, but unless the Holy Spirit reveals to you how to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, you won't be able to know the power of that. You need a revelation. It's like when Jesus said, I am the resurrection of life. That's I want that revelation. I can have that. I can live in the Spirit. And if I'm there, I'll know. I'll really know because I won't have to fulfill the desires of my flesh. Because the flesh is going to be against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are in opposition so that you don't do the things that you please. That there is where Paul was in Romans 7. Trying to figure out how to do it, but not finding he was able to do it. But then he came to the place where he learned to live in the Spirit. And that's what verse 18 says. If you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. There really is no law, because when you learn to live in the Spirit, you know, all those questions about should I do this or shouldn't I do that or what do I need to do, you know what? It all vaporizes in the moment you learn to live in the Spirit and just trust in God. Because it says there's no law there. It's just because the fruit of the Spirit is always, it fulfills the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. You live in the Spirit. You fulfill all the requirements of the law. But when we're under the law, this is a mystery here also, it's evident because the flesh begins to manifest. When I say under the law, what does that mean? To me, that's just like becoming a religious person. You once were a spiritual person, you became a religious person because the flesh began to rise up and you still confessed Jesus and you still wanted to serve him, but you had no power. And so you just became under a law, not the law of the Spirit, just came under this law, judging you, saying, look, this is what the Bible says, but you're not living by it. And we kind of feel like we're attaining to something because we're keeping some portions of the law, but we're not really in the Spirit, because the evidence is right here, verse 19. Sexual morality begins to come. Strong urges, impurity and sensuality, and the sexual appetite rises up. And the lusts begin to rise up. Now those temptations are always there, but they don't master us. We master them by the Spirit. And if they have come upon us, we repent and call upon the name of the Lord. Humble ourselves. Say, Lord, I haven't believed in this power. This resurrection power. And idolatry. Right? We know idolatry can be material things, possessions, anything in our heart. Can be someone's career. Can be some relationship. Can be some possession. And we just pursued it. First time we said, Lord, I'll come back to you. I'm going to pursue this thing right now. We pursue this thing. It can be a ministry. Some people can pursue something and it's like an idol. God says, I never called you to that. So there's idolatry and sorcery, witchcraft, enmities, or hostility towards people, and strife. You have disagreements and divisions that manifest. This is what was happening in the church here, because Paul was saying, look, you guys are biting and devouring each other. You're not living in the Spirit, and it's manifesting in this way. You're actually coming back under the law. That's how you know. You're struggling with strife and jealousy and anger. Anger is coming back in your life. You're getting angry, and all these things are coming out, and disputes and dissensions and factions. So these are some of the big ones that we read in the Sermon on the Mount. Lust and anger. They kind of all surround those things. The top two first things Jesus shared in the Sermon on the Mount. He said you can go to hell for both of those things if you don't overcome them. You'll go to hell. And Paul says the same thing. And he said envy. Right? Envying others, coveting what others have and want. Drunkenness and carousings, party, things like these. All these things. There's more. Which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Paul made it clear, same as Jesus, that you can go to hell if we're practicing these things. And why? Why do we get there? Paul's showing us we're not living in the Spirit. We haven't learned to walk in the Spirit. He said, if you're in the Spirit, this is what's going to happen. You're going to have some fruit. What kind of fruit? Love. Number one, you can have the love of God in your heart. Where is that love going to manifest? First of all, towards God. How do you get that love? We love Him because He first loved us. And we don't get that revelation until we see our sin and God says, when we humble ourselves, I forgive you of your sins. That's how first love came for me, for you guys. It's like, Jesus. And He forgives you. And you have a love for Him because He reveals Himself for you. And then where does the love go from there? It goes towards your brother. You have a love. You just want to hang out with the brothers. You want to hang out with like-minded people who are hungry for Jesus. That's the love that comes. And then you start to love your neighbor. And you start to love your enemies. And it goes on from there. And also the Lord gives you love for people you could never love. Maybe your own family members. Some of the ones who've hurt you or been unforgiving or treated you bad. It could be your father and mother. It could be your sister, brother. I had to go and humble myself. The Holy Spirit showed me and began to reconcile. And the love of Christ was working. And then there's joy. People can see it. For joy over it, he sold all that he had. He saw the kingdom of God. The joy of the Lord came. When sin is dealt with, the joy comes. And there's peace. You just have a peace in your mind. No more anxious thoughts that are buffeting you and fears and troubles. You know, sometimes we lose our peace because we're troubled and burdened about so many things. But the peace is in the Spirit. And we say, Lord, I don't have to worry about that because you've allowed this trial in my life. You've allowed the circumstances, why this happened and why, you know, this person's upset with me or why this whole thing fell through. And you lose your peace. Why do you lose your peace? Because you don't trust in Jesus and the resurrection power. But when you say, Lord, you allowed this, I don't have to be afraid. It's like Lazarus is dead now. We don't have to be afraid. We're going to see him. They're going to kill us. I don't have to lose my peace. I'm in the Spirit. And patience. Man, patience. Wow. Sometimes we can find that out on the volleyball court or, you know, whatever. We're doing something and we realize, I need more patience. Lord, my flesh wants something and I get impatient. But if I'm in the Spirit, then I know he gives me more patience. And how do you learn patience? It says in James 1, the testing of your faith produces patience. When you go through trials, God wants you to learn patience. He'll allow you to go through different circumstances that you trust in him. And kindness. I had to do a little study on kindness the other day. We don't ever talk about kindness, but what is kindness? To speak with kindness to people is like someone who is very generous and gracious and tender and meek and encouraging of others. His words, when you speak with kindness to someone, you know, I find my nature is not to be kind. I grew up with my family very critical. My words, the nature of my words is to be sharp, you know, and kind of can easily cut, tear down, or question, or judge. My words aren't kind by nature. Some people have an upbringing where they've learned to be very gracious with their words, but I don't have that. You know, I need the Holy Spirit, especially with my family members and with my, you know, close people, because when we get close with people, we find that we can lose the kindness, but that's not how it should be. To be kind is to be so gracious and generous with our words, even with kind acts. To be kind is to show someone a kind act. It can be through generosity. It can be anything like that. So when you have the Holy Spirit, the kindness is flowing. Jesus had a kindness in his nature. That's why people followed him. That's why when he saw they were hungry, he would just feed the 5,000. It was his kindness. You know, it's his kindness that leads us to repentance. This is the nature of the Spirit, to have kindness. So when I see my lips are sharp, I say, Lord, I need kindness. I don't have, this is the fruit of the Spirit. And goodness. Similar in some natures, but goodness, just desire to do good for others. You know, when I sense the selfish ambitions and the selfishness in my heart, I don't often think of doing good for others, but it's when I'm dead to my own desires, when I have desires to do good to others. And faithfulness. This is important. You know, it's like someone who's never been able to hold a job, for example. I was able to encourage a brother one time. I said, brother, you used to have like 21 jobs before you were born again. He was discouraged. I said, you know what? I said, this is what the Lord's done. I said, brother, you've been at your job for years now. I said, that's the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible says faithfulness is the fruit of the Spirit. You've been able to keep a job for so and so long. I said, that's the faithfulness. I said, God honors that because faithfulness is the fruit of the Spirit. You can't do that. You know, in your past, you would just go from job to job, discontent. You go in from relationship to relationship to relationship. I said, now you've just been faithful and you've overcome. You know, to be faithful in whatever God's called you to, it can be in any of these areas. But you know, when we're just to go by the flesh, you always have to have this, you got to go to that, you get never satisfied, you got to go here, you got to go there, do this, do that. It's not, there's no faithfulness. But faithfulness is from the Holy Spirit. So when God shows you, this is what I've done in your life, you say, Lord, this is amazing. I've been faithful for, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. That's from Jesus. When you're abiding in the vine, you bear much fruit. And gentleness, you know, to have that kind of a nature of people. You know, when we see we can see people in their sins and stuff, and we need to expose that. We need to have that patient and that gentle spirit. You see, Jesus said, come and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart. He wants to remove the yoke. We need graciousness and gentleness and self-control. Of course, you know, last but definitely not least, to have self-control over our bodies is from the Holy Spirit. I cannot control my body of myself. I mean, certain people have certain abilities and self-control, but to have self-control in all things and to be faithful in that, without the Holy Spirit, it's not possible. Over our eyes, over even desire for foods and lusts, you know, coveting and all those areas, self-control, to be a disciplined person. This is how you know that you're living in the Spirit. This is, Paul's just drawing a map, making a picture, saying this is how you know you're in the Spirit. When you see these things and they are increasing, as Peter said, you're going to find yourself a grand entrance to the kingdom of God. But if these things are lacking and they're diminishing, be careful, because we have the parable of that tree that Jesus said, you know, give it one more year. It's been 3 years now, give it one more year. If it doesn't bear fruit, cut it down. He's coming for fruit and he wants to see these things in our lives and he wants to see them increasing. Because by our fruits, he will know. He will know us. And every good tree produces good fruit, but every bad tree produces bad fruit. So it says here, now those who belong to Christ Jesus. Now if the Spirit of Christ is in us, we belong to Jesus. And so what does that mean? By the Holy Spirit, we are going to crucify our flesh with its passions and desires. It's the passions and the desires that lead us into trouble and lead us into sin. It's those things that we are called to crucify in Jesus' name. So if we live by the Spirit, yeah, we say we live in the Spirit. What's he saying? He's saying, let us walk. That's that key word there, walk. What does it mean to walk? Jesus said, walk by the day and you will not stumble. It means code word for obey and follow me. Or that word actually, if you translate it, maybe it's in your Bible. In mine, it says the word is translated follow. That word means follow the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. So our prayer for this week is, Lord, show me how to live in the Spirit and follow the Spirit. I need to hear your voice. If I follow you, I will not stumble. If I cry out to you, I will not stumble. But let us not become proud or boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Sometimes we feel we have the Spirit. We say we live in the Spirit, but we're not really walking in it because we're boasting and challenging and it's not producing the life. It's producing the strife. Brothers, chapter 6, verse 8, if we sow to the flesh will reap corruption. Sometimes God allows us to go and fall into a pit after years to show us we've been sowing in the flesh. And then he shows us. He says, Lord, we repent. Say, help me to sow in the Spirit. And we begin to sow again back into the Spirit into our lives and get the seed of the Word of God. The Word of God is the seed. Get the Word of God in our lives. Say, Lord, I want to obey your Word. I want to follow you, Jesus. By the Spirit. And it says, from the Spirit you will reap eternal life. So don't lose heart, brothers. If you see yourself in that battle or even like Lazarus feeling like you've been chained up in grave clothes, one word of the Spirit of God can unbind you and loose you and you can have that resurrection power. This is my desire.